Okay, a little apology around the hymns. I never knew you all knew I loved, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Did you do that on purpose with the bells, too? Or was that an accident? Where's Patty? You did. Did you know that? How did you know that? We sang that hymn at my mom's funeral, and it, like, it's a beauty, at least to me. And when I first came here, I was keenly aware of musician-pastor conflict, because as a church bureaucrat, like, the better the musician and the more talented the pastor were, the more they hated each other and fought, mostly because pastors and musicians are normally have overinflated egos. And when I heard Carl and Don, I thought, I'm in trouble here, because we're going to clash all over the place. And little did I know how deeply rooted their love for Christ would be, and how what servants these two are, and what joy it would be to serve with them. And at the very beginning, I just said, you know music, so if you don't write the sermons, I won't pick the music. And then today, they gave me free range, so thank you. And thank you for the anthem. It was a beauty, especially if you've been to some of those places and you hear those songs, the way the world sings them. So 10 years ago, almost to the date, I came and I spoke the same message. I'm using some of the same notes. There's a couple reasons. First, I thought you'd never remember. Secondly, I thought that would make my week easier. But most importantly, I couldn't think anything more important to say than to say that when I came, I believe in Christ. And as I leave, I believe in Christ. And more than when I came, you've enriched me and blessed my faith. And to be a pastor and say that I feel stronger for having been with you instead of worn out and weaker is a high thing to a church. And I mean that with all my heart. I feel like this is the message that has been given me and the message I'll take with me for myself. This comes from Paul, who was changed, made different or odd by the love of God. He was a self-righteous, smug, religious person who was knocked down on a road with the love of God and wrote these words to a church he loved. Somebody wrote me an email during COVID and said, just go ahead and use the cheaters. You're squinting all the time. So I thought on the last Sunday I'd do that. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through Christ and for Christ. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to make its dwelling, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace through the blood of the cross. Grass will wither, flowers will fade away, the word of the Lord, it will live on forever and ever. Martin Niemöller was a German Lutheran pastor in the 1930s. He famously said that when they came for the socialists, I didn't say anything because I wasn't a socialist. And when they came for the Jews, I didn't say anything because I wasn't Jewish. And it kind of goes through a litany of things. And he said, when they came for me, there was nobody left to say anything. He was a supporter of Adolf Hitler at the beginning. And then as he began to see his eyes opened, what was happening to the damage in his own country through the divisiveness and the anger and hatred of the politics, he preached a famous sermon called this, Christ is my Führer, which got Hitler's undies all in a bunch. It really upset him a bunch. So he took him and threw him in a concentration camp called Dachau for 8 years. He said in that sermon these words, "Christ will set you free, but before that, he will make you odd." I have thought about that quote for years and thought it's true. Christ has made us weird, odd, different, out of place in this world as we know it. They called him Lily of the Valley and Lamb of God, Prince of Peace. But what Paul loved to call him best, over 168 times, he called him the Christ, the one in whom God would show himself to the whole world. When we wondered, what is God like? Paul would point to Jesus and say, literally, exactly like that. A Christian isn't necessarily nicer than anybody else. People who think that they walk around and are better because of Christ than their neighbors are deeply flawed and wrong. C.S. Lewis, and I quote, "Going to the dentist doesn't give you better teeth than everybody in the neighborhood. It just simply gives you better teeth." We have no way of knowing the damage, the chemistry, the background of another human being. We only know this, that when Christ and his great love and forgiveness comes to us, something happens that makes us different or odd or maybe even out of place in this world. Christ made God real. Christ's life was matchless. His teaching was with authority that parallels none. Christ died. Christ rose from the dead. Christ promised, as he gives us hope, to return for us. No one ever spoke these things, and if he didn't stop saying the things he said and doing the things he did, we would either have to fall at his feet and worship him and be different, or we'd have to kill him and do away with him. Christ made people different who suffered from mental illness and demons. G.K. Chesterton one time said, "I read fairy tales as an adult, not because they tell me that dragons are real, because every fool knows that they are." He said, "I read them as an adult to remind me that in the end, dragons lose." Christ came to destroy the dragons and demons and mess within us and to call us into newness and oddness and difference. Christ sometimes met lunatics around graveyards and spoke peace to them. And just a moment or two within the presence of him, they were found to be in their right mind again. Christ came to people in physical deformity and touched their legs and healed their leprosy and opened their eyes and even raised the dead. Our Christ even said things like this to nature: "Knock it off. Take it easy. Quiet down." And the winds and waves listened to his gentle voice speak rebuke even to all of creation. Know this: Roman officers, sick old ladies, and overwhelmed, enthusiastic, idiot religious zealots were all touched and changed by him. Terrified disciples, lunatics, the dirty, the arrogant. And his love was universal for us all. Through vacillating and disappointing, unreliable friends, he loved them. Through unlovely, dirty beggars and sought-off, mean-spirited, greedy tax collectors hiding up in trees, they never escaped his notice nor his grace. The rich and the arrogant were trapped by their own accomplishments, found not only freedom, but the oddness of which Mueller speaks in the life of Christ. The outsiders, the Samaritans and Syrophoenicians, all of them, God's love was for them. Christ loves you beyond all comprehension. This I believe still with all my heart. I believe in a king who came in disguise, a prince undercover, a lover to woo and awe, not with power but humility and love. I believe in this God. Who else could ever thought this up? No lover, no poet, no one, not even George Lucas, would think of writing himself into Star Wars to meet his own characters. Not even Shakespeare would write himself into a play and open his life to Hamlet. Who could have been a more unlikely God than Jesus? No swag, no political connection. He never took over the Senate. He never stormed the Capitol building. He never sat in the chair of a king. He never wrote a book. He never went to college. He didn't own a home, and he never marshaled an army. He never had a spouse. He simply chose people to reveal himself to, his nature, his miracles, his life, his love. And then these people who were not wealthy, connected, smart, or influential, these ridiculously unimportant people, unschooled and ordinary men and women, picked up the cause and brought it along the way to people like you and me. Of all the armies that ever marched, of all the naves that were ever built, of all the parliaments that ever sat, of all the kings that ever reigned, all put together have never affected the life of a human being the way Jesus Christ has touched you and me and this world. His life and teaching simply drew people to follow him, and he made history by starting in the most humble of origins, where he would give up all but love. The Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the whole world, began what he had hoped may be sort of like an AA movement, where all of us who are crippled and broken and diseased don't gather to try to give people something that we have because we're better than them, but we offer bread to the hungry, where we beggars have found bread ourselves. From a merciful God who came to love and forgive and restore us, and against all odds, rise from the dead and dance upon his own grave. I believe in this God. With his immeasurable and inexplicable and even impossible happenings, that it all makes sense as it parallels even his own nature, that which is to grow into greatness must die and be put in the ground first before the cycle would go on and on. Jesus would reveal himself to the 12, then to 70, and then to 500, and along the way of this remarkable movement to people like you and me, where we could find that he is endurably strong, he is immortally gracious, he is imperially powerful, he is impartially merciful. He is the lofty idea in philosophy and the highest personality in all of psychology. He is the supreme subject in literature. He is the unavoidable problem in higher criticism. He is the fundamental doctrine of theology. Christ, Jesus Christ, is our all in all. A wellspring of joy, a foundation of faith, a pathway to peace. He welcomes the prodigal. He defends the weak. He cleans the dirty. He mends the broken and fills the empty. You here have helped me to believe over and over again in this Christ. When the place was emptied out and devastated through COVID, I thought, this is a good time to be done. And yet people like you wouldn't let us be done. With the hope of a seed that would be pushed up out of the ground, this church would not only come through with resolve and strength, but even more beautiful, even more spiritually focused, even more God-dependent than what we were to begin with. We've gone through church schisms and the whole distraction of our crazy denomination that want to split people up over secondary doctrines, and yet you have held together, whether you're right or left, middle, up, down. You've held to Christ and let him hold to you. In the midst of unspeakable odds, you build a building and then almost pay for the whole thing to welcome a world in a time when people are giving up on institutional and gathered church. You are people who have helped me to believe over and over and over again in this Christ who keeps popping up from the dead and showing himself within our community and through our missions. You who knit and feed and love and visit and hammer nails and mentor and listen and share and study and visit have brought this tired pastor over and over again to the feet of Christ, where I have seen his body and heard his words and watched his movement prevail, for he promised the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Those of you who have experienced such unfair life beyond my thinking or experience or knowing, those of you who have buried your children, those of you who have lost spouses, I've seen a peace and a love and a dedication and a sense that you were owned and held by Christ through these times, and I have not yet walked these paths myself, only been witness to your strength and your beauty and your love for God as you have found him to be your all in all. I have had people say to me over and over, how do people do this without Christ? I never really know. I just think things in my heart like, they must drink a lot. They must have a lot of sex anywhere they can find it. They must try to numb themselves into something through Netflix or spending money or running on any vacation they can find, because there's no way to face that without the hope of Christ and his resurrected power. I've seen those of you live with strokes and cancer, many at home now. Some people say, cut off the video thing. It'll get people back to church. And I think of the 19 or 20 people now at home from our church that are going through cancer treatments and stroke recoveries who now join us and are sustained by your faith and your generosity and the mission that Christ has given you together. Many of you have taught by example to me that pain can be another doorway into the great heart of our redeeming Christ. Many of you have looked into the face of death and walked through that strange valley in so many ways where I think it has made you odd or different or otherworldly. And I whisper to God when it's my turn, make me like that. Oh God, I think, I leave not a burned out, tired, exhausted old pastor who wants to be done with faith and church. I just want all the more to find a place that has a vision to love people and keep their eyes fixed on Christ and let all other distractions be blown to the wind. A Christian is one who points at Jesus and says, I'm not sure I can prove a thing, but there's something about his eyes, something about his voice, something about his words, something about his touch, something about the way he carries his head, something about the way he carried the cross, something about the way he dances upon his own grave and carries me with it that has made me believe and then believe over and over again. As I close this message, I simply want to thank you for being the body of Jesus that you are and will be, for the ways you've supported me in the loss of my mom and dad and welcomed my grandchildren and tolerated my bad pastor jokes. I want to thank my children knew I'd do this when I got to Angie and the kids, for not giving up on Christ or the church, even though they've seen the way the sausage was made. I want to thank them for not giving up on me, even though I haven't had a weekend in almost 40 years. I want to thank them for the nights and days I got called away, for the vacations we came home early for, and all the ways that they've supported and blessed and loved me. I want to thank our staff who are so suited for what they do and work so hard and love so deeply and have gathered people around them to make so many of these ministries beautiful and Christ-inspiring. I want to thank their spouses for giving up so much of their time to support this remarkable staff in the ways that they serve you and others. I feel like I have to say something special about my colleague to my left, with whom it has been a joy to work. Her unassuming support, her willingness to play second fiddle, her powerful and Christ-honoring ministry and messages. You probably noticed in Hannah's tenure here, she started to preach more, and then it was almost like half and half, and people sometimes said, wow, she's like speaking as much as you. And I said, I know, because I needed to go to church. In the midst of all that life could throw at us together, I needed to worship and to hear the Christ-honoring, unflappable ways in which she always pointed me back to Christ, both personally and corporately. It's not easy to be a female clergy. Even in modern days, people say and do really stupid things. And I just admire her so deeply and grateful that she's here in the transition time to bring her strength and vitality to this church. I want to thank Rev Joe and his amazing family for the ways in which they've rallied around other pastors who are odd and weird and strange in the ways that I started to explain. And Rev Ron and Reverend Dick, for those are the shoulders upon which all of us stand to make things meaningful through the legacy of baton passing and the things that they've created that help to bring a healing and help-filled and Christ-centered environment here. I wanted to thank my sweet, sweet Angie, for whom a person I feel like me, with all my faults and brokenness, I could not have found and been given a better spouse. She was perfect for this call and role. And I think without her, I wouldn't have lasted. That's just it. I love you, Angie, wherever you are. I can't even see you this morning. I've been looking for you and just wanted you to know that your quiet and gentle and prayerful and Christ-honoring faith has sustained so much of our calling and ministry. I have bad news for you. She's coming with me. Thank you for your forgiveness, for the brokenness that any pastor brings to their calling. Thank you for your Christ-centered ministries and love that will reach out to people that will never put a dime in our plate. Thank you for giving faith to people who want to be reminded that God is love and in Him there is no darkness. Thank you for modeling a God who gives us more than we could ever hope or deserve. And now I thank God as our rescuer and redeemer, for He has been the perfect subject of whom to speak, the perfect life of whom to embrace, the perfect dream for the ache of our hearts. And if He never gave us one more thing beyond today, He has already given us more than we could have ever dreamt and hoped. I believe in Christ. I believe in His church. I believe in your next leader. I believe in a hope-filled picture of your future. And I believe that we'll be in ministry together for the rest of our lives in different trenches, in different mission outposts, but I'll bring you with me, and you will be deep in my heart. Please pray with me. We dare to believe, God, here, that you are as good as Jesus came to reveal you to be, to claim wandering sheep, to welcome estranged children, to reclaim your own creation. All honor and glory and power and hope are yours. Amen.